Good morning, everyone. Welcome back, all of our New Life Church family, our family back in New Orleans, and those of you viewing this morning, want to welcome you back to our service today. I want to speak to you this morning for a few minutes from this thought, something very near and close to us all right now. The title is Pandemic, Pestilence, and Plague. My main source for today's message is the Joshua Fund, whose founder and chairman is Joel C. Rosenberg, along with my own scriptural research that I've done as well. It was interesting that a lot of the same scriptures that I had already discovered were used by Mr. Rosenberg as well. And so I want to kind of talk about that this morning. Again, pandemic, pestilence, and plague. We're going to talk about the past in scripture, about what we see in regards to pestilence and plague, but also we're going to touch on the present that we're going through right now across our nation and around the world. And then also we're going to talk about the future of what Scripture says may be coming. And so anyway, Mr. Rosenberg writes this. He says, while the term pandemic is a modern term and is never used in Scripture, the Bible does use ancient Hebrew and Greek words for pestilence and plague at least 127 times throughout the Bible. And while not every use of the words pestilence and plagues in the Bible refers to a terrible infectious disease, many of them do. And then according to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, the definition of the English word pestilence is this: a contagious or infectious epidemic disease that is virulent and also devastating. Or it can also mean something that is simply destructive. And then likewise, the definition of the English word plague is an epidemic disease causing a high rate of mortality. Well, we're familiar with that, aren't we? Or it can also mean a disastrous evil or a disastrous affliction. And we certainly view this pandemic that we're experiencing today as very disastrous. It's taken a high rate of death, high mortality across our nation and around the world. Rosenberg writes again, he says this, throughout the Bible, we see repeated examples of God using diseases, not maybe causing them, not bringing them, although sometimes that is true, but many times God uses what the enemy meant for bad, and he can turn it around for good. And so we see examples in Scripture of God using diseases to accomplish his divine and his sovereign purposes. So the question would be, well, so what are God's sovereign purposes for using such terrible diseases? Well, three things. First of all, executing divine judgment. We see that throughout Scripture. Divine judgment on an individual, on a nation, or on many nations for chronic or unrepentant sin. That's key words. Chronic sin, which means it's like it's a lifestyle. It's not just a one-time event or maybe here and there, but it's become chronic, part of someone's lifestyle. But also unrepentant sin, very important. The word says that we need to not only confess our sins, but to forsake our sins, to turn away from them. So God uses, first of all, sometimes these diseases for executing his divine judgment. Secondly, it's a warning. Some of these diseases are a warning to other individuals and nations that they too could face divine judgment for chronic and unrepentant sin. So it's not just the judgment that comes on someone, it's executed against them, but it's a warning to others that, you know what, you better watch it because this could also happen to you if you don't turn away from this lifestyle of sin. And then the third thing, God allows these things to come sometimes just for a shaking, just to kind of shake things up, to get our attention. Man, I think that's certainly what's going on right now in our nation and around the world. God is doing a shaking right now. It's getting our attention maybe off of self and onto what's really going on in our lives and on this planet, and what's going on around us in our culture. You know, what is God pleased with? What's He not pleased with? And what changes do we need to make as individuals, as families, as nations? What do we need to do? And so the shaking could be on an individual as well, a nation or many nations, so that they will wake up from spiritual slumber or rebellion, repent of their sins, and turn in faith to a holy, personal, biblical, healthy relationship with God. And you know what, guys? That's what God has always wanted from day one, is to be in relationship with His ultimate creation, and that is mankind. With every man, with every woman, God wants a relationship, a healthy relationship with each and every one of us. That's always been His desire. He said, I want you to be my people, and I want to be your God, and I want to dwell among you. That's why it was so significant when Jesus came. Emmanuel, God with us. Eugene Peterson says, God moved into our neighborhood. God came to live among us. And the book of Revelation says the same thing, that at the very end, God will come and He'll be our God, will be His people, and He will make His dwelling among us. What a great, great thing to look forward to in the future. Well, we said that this judgment can sometimes come on individuals or nations. Well, let's start this off by looking at an example of God's judgment that falls on an individual. Rosenberg writes this. He says, in the book of Job, we read that Job was afflicted with a terrible disease. The scriptures, though, make it clear that this was an attack by Satan that was allowed by God. You'll find that in Job chapters 1 and 2. Read that on your own. And then it says, the scriptures also make clear that this was not a judgment for Job's unrepented sins, because the Bible is very clear. He was blameless, upright, fearing God, and always turning away from evil. So this was not sin on Job for something that he had done. This was something that God allowed. And we find that in this book of Job, Satan uses the illness that Job was afflicted with and other attacks on Job and his family to try to turn Job away from God. But we find that it did not work. It never worked. God used these traumas to actually draw Job closer to Himself. Such a powerful, powerful testimony of this man, Job. Well, let's turn right now to the book of Psalm, and let's go to chapter 91. Psalm chapter 91. And we've been asking you to read through this on a daily basis, the whole chapter, but we're just going to cover a few verses here in regards to pestilence and plague this morning. And it says this in verse 1, He who dwells, he who lives in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I like that word rest. Jesus said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Folks, God wants to give you rest today. If you're troubled, if you're worried, if you're stressed out, He says, come to me and I'll give you rest. Verse 2 says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler snare and from the deadly pestilence. There's that word. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. Guys, the Lord Jesus is a refuge for us. He's a shade by day. He's a defense by night. He's a shelter in this time of storm. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. God is faithful. Guys, we serve a faithful God. And you know what? He says, to the faithful, I'll show myself to be faithful. And then verse 5 tells us this, you will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. Again, those words, pestilence and plague, he says, you don't have to fear them at all. Verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Folks, if you have Jesus on your side, you've got Jesus in your heart, in your life, you've asked him to forgive you of your sins and come into your heart to live, to dwell among you, he says, this stuff won't come near you. It won't harm you because the Lord is for you, the Lord is with you, and the Lord is in you. Praise God. What an awesome word. Well, let's go further here. I want us to look now at an example of this deadly pestilence or plague on a nation. And we start off in a scripture that may not be the one you might be expecting in regards to this nation, but let's turn to Psalm 78. So just back a couple of pages here, Psalm 78, and we're going to pick up at verse number 41. It's actually talking about initially some of the failures of the nation of Israel themselves. And in verse 41, you'll see what I'm talking about. It says, again and again, they, the children of Israel, put God to the test. In the history of the nation of Israel, there were so many periods of serving God and then falling back into sin, and then serving God again and then falling back into sin. You know, kind of like a lot of humans today, that we have, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh can be weak at times. And the nation of Israel experienced that. It says in verse 42 that they did not remember his power, the power of God, the day that he redeemed them from the oppressor. Who was Israel's oppressor at that time, back then? Well, it was the nation of Egypt. Remember, they were there for 400 years, slaves to the Pharaoh that was there. And so they forgot about God's redeeming power, how God brought them out of Egypt and redeemed them from that land of slavery. And so verse 43 says, they forgot about the day he displayed his miraculous signs in Egypt, his wonders in the region of Zoan. He turned their rivers to blood. You remember all the plagues, we're going to talk about that in the next few verses here, the plagues that God sent, the pestilence that God sent against the nation of Egypt. Moses said, let my people go. Let them go and worship God. And Pharaoh kept refusing to do that. So he turned their rivers to blood. They could not drink from their streams. He sent swarms of flies in the nation of Egypt that devoured them, and frogs that devastated them. He gave their crops to the grasshopper, their produce to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore figs with sleet. He gave over their cattle to the hail, their livestock to bolts of lightning. He unleashed against them his hot anger, his wrath, indignation, and hostility. He unleashed a band of destroying angels upon the nation of Egypt. Verse 50, he prepared a path for his anger, and he did not spare them from death, but he gave them over to the plague. There's that word again. He struck down all the firstborn of Egypt, the firstfruits of manhood in the tents of Ham. But he brought his people out like a flock. He led them like sheep through the desert. He guided them safely so they were unafraid, but the sea engulfed their enemies. I want to go back over verse 52 again. It says that after all these plagues that came upon Egypt, he finally brought his people, the nation of Israel, out of Egypt like a flock. And then it says, he led them, just like a shepherd would do. He led them like sheep through the desert after they had crossed the Red Sea and they were into that desert. And he led them like a flock for 40 years through that desert. He guided them safely so that they were unafraid. Guys, if we will allow the Lord today to come into our lives and we ask him to help us and minister to us and get us through this, what we're going through right now, this pandemic, this pestilence, if you will, this plague, if you will. God will guide us safely as well, and we can do it unafraid. He guided them safely, so they were unafraid, but the sea, the Red Sea, the same place that the children of Israel walked through on dry ground, that same sea came crashing in on the Egyptian army that followed the children of Israel, chasing them. And it says, the sea engulfed their enemies, and they were no more. And so God wants to do this. God wants to destroy this enemy that is attacking in our nation and the nations of the world. God wants to lead us out safely. He wants to help us and lead us through unafraid, and he wants to see our enemies destroyed. God will do that. In fact, the word says that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus did that when he came forth on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. He came forth victorious over death and hell and the grave. And Jesus now holds the keys to death and to hell. Praise God. We're no longer enslaved, the Bible says, by our fear of death, because Jesus conquered death. And he said, because I live, you shall live also. Praise God. Praise God. Well, let's go a little bit further. I love this. Exodus chapter 12 adds this to what we just read about in Psalm 78. It says, on the same night, this is the night that the death angel passed through Egypt and killed every firstborn son in the nation of Egypt, every firstborn of the animals as well. It says, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. You see, that's what the plagues were all about that fell on Egypt. All of those plagues represented gods in Egypt that the Egyptians worshipped. And God was showing them and all the nations around them at that time that he, Jehovah God, was the true God, the living God. And so God brought judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I wonder this morning, what are the gods that we in America are worshiping today other than the true God, Jehovah God? What God could you possibly be serving today? The God of money, the God of position, the God of power, whatever the God is in your life. Who are you serving and what are you serving today? God will send judgment on every God that is not him. If we're worshiping anything besides him, God will judge that. And then he says, I am the Lord. And then he says this in verse 13, the blood which they were instructed, the children of Israel were instructed to place the blood of a lamb across the top of their door and down the sides of their door, the doorposts of their homes. And he says, when I see the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Man, I love that. I love that. When God sent his final judgment on the nation of Egypt, he says, when I see the blood that you've applied to the doorpost of your homes, he says, I will pass over you, and this destructive plague will not touch you when I strike Egypt. So guys, again, serving God is the safest place to be. It's the smartest choice and the most important choice that you'll ever make. What will you do with Jesus? Will you serve him or will you reject him? It's so important, especially in these days, that we are people of God, because he said, when I see the blood, no longer the blood of an animal, but now the blood of Jesus that's been applied to the doorposts of our heart and of our lives. And he said, when I see that blood, I will also pass over you, and no destructive plague will come near your home and touch you. And this is rich stuff, guys. I hope you're enjoying this. But the Bible is also very clear that Israel would not be exempt from pestilence or plague if they were in violation of God's covenant and his laws that he gave through Moses. So very important. Rosenberg adds this. He says, repeatedly in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the nation of Israel is commanded how to deal with pestilence and plagues when they come. Genuine repentance, atonement, and turning back to God, again, in a healthy biblical relationship, are the most important directives that God gave them. Yet, the Lord also instructs the nation of Israel about the vital importance of personal hygiene and social distancing in combating infectious diseases such as leprosy. Now, you can read about that in Leviticus chapters 13 through 15. Again, do that on your own later today. Leviticus 13 through 15, and you'll see how that God really initiated personal hygiene and social distancing in regards to dealing with an infectious disease such as leprosy. Well, let's go on. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, God lists for his people the blessings for obedience to his commandments, but also the curses for disobedience. It's a list there. If you do these things, then I will do this. If you're obedient, he says, then I will bless. But he says, if you're disobedient, then you will bring down the curse, the judgment of God upon your life. And then in Deuteronomy 32:24, God warns them, I will send wasting famine against them, consuming pestilence and deadly plague. That's what God says he will do if the children of Israel are disobedient to his commandments and to his word. Remember this, guys. God always brings blessing for obedience in your life, obedience to him and to his word. But God will also send judgment if we're disobedient to the things that he's commanded us in the word. Well, I want to give a slight illustration here that's taken from a book that someone reminded me of recently. It's one I hadn't thought of in a number of years. This is from the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. And make note of this. This was written back in 1942. But the letter that I'm going to read to you from this book of letters here, the Screwtape Letters, is just, I think, right where we are today with what we're going through. And I want to make this note before we read the letter as well, is that this letter is written from the dark side. It's written from as if maybe like a demon of hell writing to Satan himself. And so let's kind of look at this. I've highlighted some for you on the screen in just a moment as we read through the letter. It goes like this. Plagues are a most effective weapon given to us by our Father below. Remember now, this is speaking of the Father below, Satan himself. Normally, he writes, Christians are quite comfortable in receiving the dreaded sacraments and gathering in their prayers and other heinous arts. But if you can stir up a hysteria by means of a plague so that they cut themselves off from our enemy's gifts to them, in other words, God's gifts to us as Christians, the torment of isolation will drive them to despair and season them quite deliciously, much to our delight. The Bible is very clear in telling us that the thief, the enemy of our souls, Satan himself, is only out to do three things, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Well, this that we just read, he says, the torment of isolation. So many people, because of isolating themselves right now in this pandemic, are going to the darkness of depression. And that's what the enemy would like. The enemy always wants to isolate people so that we can't be in contact with others, so that we can't gather maybe in a place of worship like this today, and we're having to do it by this means instead. Praise God for this vehicle that we can use. But he says the torment of isolation will drive them to despair and season them quite deliciously, much to our delight. The letter goes on by C.S. Lewis. Get them to forget about their usual practices of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, and encourage them to become gluttons, slanderers, and lose all regard for their neighbor, thinking only about themselves and their immediate needs. We've seen such panic buying and such strange items that people are buying in bulk and the rest of us can't find. And then he goes on, storing up treasures which we can send moth and rust to destroy, further sweetening their torment. You see, the devil's goal is to bring torment. The Bible says that fear has torment. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Praise God. The letter continues. He says, if you can, help them to redefine their usual words like church and fellowship and ministry so that they feel comfortable cutting themselves off from our enemy's care, from God's care, and they can be tempted all the more. And then he finishes the letter with this paragraph. Yes, a plague is a tried and true method of taking their eyes off of our enemy, off of God, and getting them to worship their own bodies, a most desirable position for we tempters. And he closes with this, never let a good crisis go to waste. Wow, that was written in 1942 by C.S. Lewis. Now let's look in Deuteronomy again. In chapter 32, verse 39, and it says this, see now that I myself am he. There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal. And no one can deliver out of my hand, says God. And then skip down to verse 44. Moses came with Joshua, son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. When Moses finished reciting all these words to all Israel, he said to them, take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. By them, you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. God is encouraging his people at this point. And we go further in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32. And it says this, God says, they will be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action, so that they will always fear me or reverence me for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Praise God. That covenant came through Jesus Christ. And then he says, I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me, to reverence me, so that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice. I love this. God says, I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and my soul. And then this is a great portion as well. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and we'll begin at verse number 11. It's the time when Solomon has finished building this great temple in Jerusalem. And it says this, when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said this, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. Praise God. God continues in verse 13. He says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. And remember, he would do this because of chronic and unrepentant sin on their part. But he says, even after all of that, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So guys, here's the remedy for this pandemic, this pestilence, this plague that we're experiencing right now in our nation and around the world. The Bible is very clear. He says, if my people, those of us that know Christ, if we will call, and he says, the ones that are not only my people, but you're called by my name, he says, if you'll just humble yourself and pray and seek my face, and then the key, and turn from your wicked ways, then, he says, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Guys, if there's ever a time that our land, our nation needs healing, it's now. And that's the steps to go through right there. If we will humble ourselves before God, if we'll pray, if we'll seek his face, and then turn from our wicked ways, turn from the sins, turn from the gods that our nation may be worshiping today, then he says, I will hear from heaven, and I'll forgive your sin, and I'll heal your land. Praise God. And then he says in verse 15, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Guys, we are chosen of God. We are the apple of his eye, those of us that know the Lord and are doing our best to serve him. And then Rosenberg adds this. He says, while in this particular and famous passage of Scripture that we just read, the divine promise to hear, forgive, and heal is specifically for the nation of Israel in context here, but the principle applies to every nation, not just the nation of Israel, not just the United States of America, but people of any and every nation that will humble themselves and pray, seek the Lord's face, and turn from their wicked ways, God will forgive their sin, and God will heal their land. Praise God. And then it says, he continues, the Lord God loves and cares deeply about the Jewish people and the state and nation of Israel. Yet, the Bible is crystal clear that God also loves and cares deeply about all people and desires for everyone to repent and find healing and forgiveness in each one of their lives. Praise God. And then we come to a close with these final scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this to us, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you and me, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is not willing that anybody should miss heaven, but that we would all come to a place of repentance and forgiveness of sin and healing in our land. And then the final couple of verses, so familiar to many of us, John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And it says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That everyone that has ever lived on this planet, everyone that is presently living on this planet, and everyone that will live on this planet in the future, God has provided a means of salvation. And that means is through his one and only Son, Jesus. No other name, Peter says, under heaven, given among men whereby we must be saved, but only the name of Jesus. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me, is what Jesus said. And so this morning, guys, I want to encourage you in the midst of what we're going through in our nation and all nations of the world on this planet right now. if we'll humble ourselves and pray, see God's face, and turn from our wicked ways, God will forgive our sins and God will heal our land. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to move in every heart and every life this morning. Lord, I pray that as we do those steps, if we'll just make those steps in faith, oh, Father, I know that you'll forgive our sins, and I know that you'll heal our land. But, Lord, right now, come into every heart, come into every life. The Word says that if we confess our sin, that you'll be faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, we do that this morning. Empty us of anything that you're displeased with. Forgive us from any and every sin. And just wash us, Lord. Make us clean, pure, holy in your eyes this morning. Father, apply to us the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you for that. God, we receive that forgiveness. We receive that cleansing right now. Lord, help us to be found faithful to you and to your word. And Father, as we do that, turning from our sin and turning in faith to you, Lord, forgive that sin and heal our land in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Guys, God bless you. We love you. Be safe. And hopefully we'll be able to meet together real soon once again. God bless you.